The new birth is a must. It's one thing Jesus had said, you must be born again. It was not a suggestion. It wasn't something, it was just a nice idea. It is a must to be born again. And we've been talking about things that Jesus said. And we looked at some things last week. We had talked about some things that Jesus said, statements. We're going to do again into statements that Jesus said. And this is why we need to go back to the Word of God, is what Jesus said about things and not what man says or man's teaching. Men have over the years compromised the words of Jesus because they seem too hard. So they say, well, he didn't really mean it that way. He meant, hold it, he didn't mean what he said. He never backed out on the Bible. But see, preachers today are taking the Word of God and they're watering it down. And they're watering it down to satisfy. It's number one, today we don't know the value of the new birth. We just think we got to be nice people. I'm going to tell you what, we've been born again. We have the very nature of God. That's my nature. My nature is to be godly. That is my nature. That's your nature within you, is to be godly. And without it, you cannot succeed. It wouldn't matter what you do to follow God or how much you try. If you don't have the nature of God, you can't do the will of God. You must have the nature, and that's the new birth is about the nature. That's why, you know, the disciples, you know, they're out there following Jesus as best they can. Man, you know, Peter's man, hey, don't matter, I'll die for you until I have to die for you. Then that's another story. But you know what happens to Peter? That same guy who quit and denied Jesus, he got born again. And what happened to him? He'd die for Jesus in a minute. Why? Because when he took on the nature of God, he could do the will of God. He couldn't. See, number one, I don't identify myself with Peter, James, and John, and all those guys before salvation. Because I'm in a different boat. I'm on the boat on the other side with them, once born again. Most of the church world is on the dead side and lives on the dead side. And even the ones that believe in being born again live on the dead side. I'll tell you, we have life, we're children of God, we're born of God. We have the nature to succeed and do the will of God. We have the nature to overcome against sin. Not to, well, we're just going to sin. Well, you're just going to sin. Well, everybody comes short of the glory of God. Yeah, and you do every day because you confess you're going to do it. And surely you'll follow the sin. Your belief is in the victory of sin. I don't believe in the victory of sin. I believe in the victory of Jesus Christ who overcame sin, and that nature is in me and it's in you to overcome sin. Hallelujah. You were an old sinner, but you ain't anymore. If you're an old sinner today, you're lost and you need to come get saved today. That needs to happen. I'm not an old sinner. I was an old sinner. I have been saved. Hallelujah. I am a child of God. I have the nature of God. And I can walk and I can live in that nature. Hallelujah. That's the overcoming victory. That's why I have grace. There is no grace for the man who don't want Jesus. There is none. There is no grace for that. Hallelujah. You don't need grace for that. You already got the nature for it if you don't have Jesus. Hallelujah. You got the nature to sin. That's easy to do. I know. I could easily sin. I sinned easily. Didn't take no work at it at all. I could go and I could do it. I'll tell you, when my nature changed, just as easy as I could sin, so I could walk in righteousness. Amen. You know why most Christians don't live righteous today? Because they're not preached in the right manner. They're preached, they're still sinners. They're still an old scumbag and still not good enough and everything else. And then the preacher has enough nerve to tell them to trust God. How can you trust a God where you're ashamed to go to Him? When you're just, you know, still a rotten scumbag, you accept Jesus. And poor old Jesus, He did all that dying and raised from the dead. It still wasn't good enough. Still made a bunch of heathens. Hallelujah. We ain't a bunch of heathens. Glory to God. We're the children of God, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have God's very own righteousness. Now, how does it get any better than that? Where are you going to come up with anything better than that one is? God's righteousness. Hallelujah. That's why you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. We have the nature to be in the throne of God. Hallelujah. We belong there. Hallelujah. See, I done preached me happy. Glory to God. Jesus said, we read last week from Matthew 10, I'm just going to quick read through some things. He said, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Say, oh my God. No, he came to make everybody happy and get along with each other. That's what he did. Hey, that's the message of the hour. That's the message of the Jesus. That's the Jesus, the false Jesus that is in most churches today and even spirit-filled churches. The false Jesus. Jesus didn't say he came to that. I came to bring peace and a sword. See, that'll shake you all up. See, but if you don't understand the new birth and you're not a new birth person, I don't care if you're born again, but you haven't been preached right to, you don't want to come to these things and look right at it because I tell you, they're disturbing. They're disturbing. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Well, that's hard saying. Well, this is what he meant about this cross thing. Did you ever hear him? Then they turn around and do that. They preach and they tell you, well, he didn't mean, you know, he ain't talking about, you know, suffering or doing anything. You know, you might have to give your life for Jesus. You know, the night I first got born again, God dealt with me on the fact of whether I would give my physical life for him. See, I was lucky. I didn't get saved in some church someplace where somebody tried to talk me out of giving your life to Jesus, who they said you were supposed to, but you don't really do it. Oh yeah, you need to give your life to Jesus. And you know what they mean by that? Just say you like him a lot and then go live your own life. How's giving your life to Jesus? Then following the world. That's what you do. Glory to God. He who finds his life will lose it. Oh my God. You see, I had to lose my life. I had to lose mine. I had to lose my life. See, I had a life. I had plans. I had things that were important to me and I had things. And you know what? I had to give that up for Jesus. Say, Jesus, you know what? I won't do nothing. You know, it's today. Whatever I might have planned to do, if Jesus has another plan, we're going to do it. See, this is not something you do once, did one time back there to get saved. If you only did it one time to begin, you got saved, you're living a heathen life. You do this all the time. Lord, I like it this way, but Lord, what way do you want it? See, we don't listen. I learned listening to Kenneth Hagin pray. When I was in Bible school, there's a prayer school. It wasn't mandatory to go to. It was the afternoon. A lot of students maybe couldn't go because, you know, people had work schedules and stuff. But when I could, I always went to the prayer things. But one of the things that I do, I'd listen to Brother Hagin. I would listen to him pray. Number one, because everybody pray, but I wanted to learn. You know, I learn a lot listening how other people converse with God. And I wanted to hear how he conversed with God. Brother Hagin would pray about things, and sometimes like he would come and I'd hear him, he would talk to the Lord and he'd say, Lord, you know, and he'd say something concerning the word and he'd say, now the word says this. But now, and he would be standing and he would always stop and he would say this. Now Lord, if you want me to do something else, I'll do it. Whatever you want done, I'll do. Now this is where I'm standing on this, but whatever you want, you let me know. See, and I learned that. See, most people don't pray like that. We've been, generally, the faith people have been taught, you just take your word and the word and you just stubbornly stand, hold it. You need to stop. It is more than just the word. There's the word and the spirit. You know, I can make a stand on the word, but I want to know from the Holy Spirit. You can make a stand on the word in a wrong direction than God's leading you. You know, let me use an example that, Dr. Fred Price, his wife came down with liver cancer. And they were standing concerning her healing. You know, they were going to stand for divine healing. They, you know, she didn't want to go through, you know, chemotherapy and all this kind of stuff. And they're standing. But it went on and nothing's changing. She's getting worse and she's getting worse. And Fred Price said, I stopped it. He said, I started thinking about this. I thought, thinking, well, you know, the devil just can't come randomly. See, a lot of people say the devil could just come and attack you anytime he wants to. Well, if he did, you'd be dead. We'd have done the funeral a long time ago. The devil can't just do what he wants. He said, there must be a reason why something's going, why things aren't changing here. What's wrong? So we talked to his wife about it. Well, they got praying over and the Lord spoke to her. See, they're praying in a direction. And the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to do something. He said, you have a doctor in your congregation who is a cancer specialist. She said, you go to him and you do whatever he tells you to do. Well, see, I want to stand over here and, you know, divine healing. I don't want to, because she knows, she goes, that guy, he's going to tell her to go through chemotherapy. And that's exactly what he did. I can tell you some little stories here, folks. I've had people I did funerals because they wouldn't listen to a doctor, and I knew they needed to because I knew they couldn't stand where they were standing and they needed to listen to what the doctor said, but they didn't want to go through the procedure. They were talking about they're going to stand in faith. They weren't standing in faith at all. They were afraid to go through the procedure. They're operating in fear. They're afraid they can't go through chemotherapy. Well, chemotherapy's bad. Well, why don't you use your faith going through it? See, if you can't use your faith through chemotherapy, you sure couldn't stand to get the divine healing. People get so knucklehead, they never stop. I don't know how people can't reason these things. I can't. You know, it's like, you can't identify what you're doing is because of your fears. I know when I'm afraid and when I'm not. I know what I'm afraid of. I don't lie to myself. I don't fake faith. Load of faith fakes, you know, fakers. There ain't nothing but a bunch of faith. They ain't no trust in nothing anyhow. They're just doing their thing. Well, she went along in this thing and she went to the doctor. The whole thing, God had to take her in that direction because later on they both agreed and said, I mean, I have them in recording on the things. They said, if she would have been divinely healed, she would have came down with it again and would have probably died. Because she was doing something that was causing the cancer. And they didn't find, she couldn't have found that out without the doctor. Because she wouldn't listen in a certain direction. You see, her diet was killing her. She never drank water. Her only beverage was coffee. She never ate any kind of like, say, raw vegetable, like a salad or anything. Everything was certain things that were cooked and, you know, fried and stuff. That's all she ate. In other words, she was killing her own liver. She was killing her liver was toxic by this stuff. She had such a terrible diet. Well, she was a faith person believing, well, I can just, you know, do anything I want. If I say I believe God, it's going to work. And God wanted to get her attention. And she said, God saved my life. She said, I went through the whole thing. Now she's still alive and this got to be almost 30 years ago. She has no cancer or nothing. She's been completely fine ever since. And she said, really? She said, God saved my life. She said, by showing me what to do, I was doing to kill myself. See, I've watched people kill themselves. I watched a woman one time, it's afraid to have chemotherapy. She's going to believe God, but she's running to get all these other treatments. So I know she knows she can't. She needs help, but she don't want chemotherapy. I tried to talk to her and I could see she ain't going to listen. She was afraid of chemotherapy. She saw somebody go through chemotherapy and it went bad. So therefore it's going to go bad. So that's her belief, and her belief killed her. She needed to have the chemotherapy. That was her only chance. I did her funeral. While she said she was believing. And I knew all along she wasn't believing. You see, these ain't the great stories to tell. These aren't the fun things and you jump the pews. But I'm going to tell you what. If you don't know this stuff, you won't stay alive. You'll be another tragedy along the line. See, I'm telling you these things because these are the things you learn from. These are the things. See, I'm going to tell you, you want to learn about warfare, you learn from the battles. You don't learn from the success thing at the end, the story at the end. Woohoo, the victory, the victory, the victory. Yeah, but we got shot twice going through that thing. I want to tell you what it was like getting shot twice. Let's talk about that. Well, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to go there. I'm not believing for that. Well, you will. You'll get shot three times. You're stupid. But you have to know, I mean, you be realistic with yourself. There's no reason a person can't know where they are in their faith. And I think many people just lie to themselves. I have done this so many times, have watched Christians going through things, and I watch them just lie to themselves and lie to themselves and lie to themselves. I buried two really close friends who I tried for years. I saw years ahead what was coming. Tried for years, talked to them about things. Saw it coming. Guy talk about walking, living by faith. He's afraid of doctors. He didn't go to doctors because he's a man of faith. He's afraid of doctors. But he lied to himself, this man of faith. But I knew he was afraid of doctors. Tried to talk to him about it. He wouldn't. Oh, man, he'd get upset at me. I'd talk about that. Yeah, he don't want to go there. Oh, no. Don't want to go there. One day I walked into his house, and there he was on a chair, dead. I saw him for months and months on end. I saw him slowly dying. I could see it. I could see him, and I knew he's on the verge of a heart attack. He's going to have one. And I watched him, and I watched him. And I knew, can't do nothing about it. Because you go talk about it. Oh, no. Mm-mm. No. No, because, see, he's a faith man. Yeah. He's a faith person. Lying ain't faith doesn't lie. Faith isn't saying something you can't believe. If you don't believe it and you're saying it, you're a liar. See, we need to deal with this stuff. Now, I don't know why the Holy Ghost has me going in this side. I was going to preach some other stuff. But we need to stop these things because we're in the days of victory. We can't go back and making these mistakes all over again and doing it. We can't follow this path. I'm going to tell you, I have watched people who hardly knew much about anything, but they walked as best as they could and they didn't lie and stood where they could. And I watched God deliver them. And I watched people who knew a whole lot better but played their religious games and they died. I don't care how much you know. It's what you walk in that you know, and you better walk in it. Because I tell you, these last days, the devil ain't going to let you get by with it. You give him opportunity, he's going to eat your lunch. Don't give him opportunity. Don't give place to the devil. Don't you do it. You can't fight giving him place. He'll win. He'll win if you let him in. Hallelujah. Keep the door shut, man. He sticks his foot in it. Take the toes right off of him. Don't you let him mess around with you. Don't you play the game. Don't lie. You know what? It's one thing. God will help you if you ain't a liar. If you're having trouble staying in faith, you get in the face of God and let him know you're having trouble with it. Don't lie. Don't go around and tell people you're believing. I've had people do this, and I know they're telling, yeah, we're believing, we're trusting God. And then they go tell other people are talking a whole bit different thing. And that's but they'll go run around telling people what they want to hear. I know life ain't going to turn out good for them. Never turns out good for a liar. Don't tell people, hey, if I'm having trouble standing, ain't nothing shameful that. Is there anybody here, you just believe everything and you just make it all work? If you can, we will have an altar call for liars because you need delivered immediately from the demon that owns you. None of us can. Stop playing games. Don't play a game with it. We stand where we can stand, and we admit where you can't. Where you have to walk over into something, we got to do what we got to do. Walk where we can. Stand where you can, and if you can't, don't lie in the face of God. Amen. Man, I go to God knows everything about it. I just go get honest with him. Lord, I'm struggling with this thing. I ain't getting no help going lying about it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He is so glad for some honesty. He's so glad to have people come and say, you know what? I can't do this. I need you. Hallelujah. He gets to be God. He does enjoy that every once in a while. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The word says he'll do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think according to the power that's working in you. What's a working in you? Hallelujah. He'll do above it. Glory to God. Maybe you only got a little faith. Well, he'll carry you over from where your little is. He'll turn it into something big. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus said in Luke, and we read this before about Luke, he said, do not suppose that I came to give peace on earth. I tell you, not at all. Rather, division. That's what he said in Luke 12, verse 51. Verse 50, for from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Wow, things are looking up, aren't they? You see, back when Bill, see, I remember back when Bill Clinton was president of the United States, I got praying, I don't know, you know, I don't know how many of you remember when Clinton was president, the House and the, that was, there was the, between the Democrats and Republicans, there was all that fighting going on, and then he got into his sexual thing, mess up, but it was all this fighting and dividing was going on. Now, it ain't like today, but then it was a big thing at that time, because there was all division in the government. And I got praying to the Lord about the division in the government. And I said, Lord, what is going on with our government? Why, we have had nothing but division. I said, there's just nothing but fight. And the Lord spoke to me about the vision, the division. And he said to me, he said, the reason all this stuff is going on, because he said, the God of America is their is the government. That's the God of America is the government. Now, he said it back then. See, we're just seeing that amplified more and more. The more that the government becomes God, and even the Republicans are trying to make the God government God. They're trying their best. You know, our Republicans, the Republican Party tells us they are trying to make government smaller. They're the biggest liars on the face of the earth because they keep making it bigger and bigger and bigger. We've had Trump has really tried to make government smaller. He has tried to do it. He has to fight his own party to do that. He has to fight his own party. Because you think a Republican Party wants the government smaller? They love control as much as the Democrats love control. They love it. And he said, the government is God. Is a God? Well, he said, you got division. That's what you got. Division. As long as the government's God. See, order cannot be brought unless God is allowed to dominate. It cannot be. It's not going to be brought. There's not going to be order. And see, I've watched it from back then. Has it gotten any better? Then people turn around and complain because when Bush got to be president, then they griped and moaned about that, you know, and they went on and because it got worse and worse. And so we come along and here we are today. Well, it's not going to be get any better as long as the government, and much of Christianity wants the government to be God, wants the government to take care of everybody and everything. Socialism is loved in America. Most Christians believe we ought to be taking care of all kinds of things. Christians don't sit there, sit around. You know, I have Christians do this all the time. They see a problem going on. The government ought to do something about that. That's a Christian. The government ought to do something. Why? That's their God. The God's government. As long as the government's God. You know, we're afraid. What happens if the government don't do this for us? And what happens if they stop Social Security? You might have to trust God. Dear God, who's going to... That's a surprise. We might have to do that. Has it gone that far that we have to walk by faith? Well, things are getting extreme, aren't they? We might have to walk by faith. This is terrible. You mean I'm really going to have to trust Jesus? Oh, come on. I like talking about it, but doing it? Hey, let's get, come on. Let's get the Democrats and Republicans to fix this thing. Hallelujah. That's good preaching. We know the things were going on in Jesus' time. Jesus said a prophet wasn't accepted even in his hometown. Jesus wasn't liked in his hometown. See, you come and speak in the truth, and who gets mad at you? The religious folks. You can find out who's religious that quickly. Start talking truth. Amen. See, but last week, like I said last Sunday, because during that week I taught two people. You know, religious people. They were nice people and everything else, but I knew they were religious. But, you know, they're talking religion. And as soon as you start, I started quoting them what Jesus said and what the Bible said. You could tell nervousness started. They're Christians, see. And finally, the one lady said to me, she said, you believe the Bible's literal, don't you? I said, well, what Jesus said wasn't literally. In other words, he faked it or whatever. What is it? And she didn't want to talk beyond that point. See, I know she wasn't saying, I really like you, guy, that you like it literally. She was saying that statement to me
to mark me, to put me down. Oh, you believe the Bible. You believe the earth was created in 6 days. And I said to her, if God can't create an earth in 6 days, I said, he ain't a God and he ain't worth serving. Well, we don't talk no more about that. Let's talk about something else over here, see? Why? Because they got the weenie God. Hey, the weenie God is in every group and every church. Every group and every church. Loads of the Bible churches are teaching today creationism. Loads of the Bible churches teach it. Down in Lancaster County, they bought in a big name guy and that stuff. He's the big name minister's son, and now he believes in evolution and everything like that, and he comes in and preaches it and does that. Down in Lancaster County, they can get crowds down there. Crowds of those churches down there that believe the Bible is the Word of God. Come out to listen to the jerk. There's such a deception going on, and mostly, see, I'm going to tell you what, you guys live in a fantasy world. Do you know that? You guys are a definite minority. Woo! Glory to God! Hallelujah! I still believe the word. I'm crazy. Let me alone. I'm having fun, so don't bug me. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Remember last week we talked about with Jesus. Jesus' mama thought he was insane, thought he was crazy. Hey, let's go get this lunatic, get him off the street. My eldest son went crazy. This one that God said he's going to send must have been a mistake, you know. God does make mistakes, you know, he does. And so this lunatic son, now he's got a devil. I'm going to agree with the Pharisees. They said he's crazy, he got a devil. So I go get him off the street. And what does Jesus do? He ain't moved by it. Jesus says this, the guy who's my mother and brother and all that, he said is the one who does the will of God. You know it ain't changed? Amen. I just want to tell you this, faith is thicker than blood in my book. I don't care what my family says. It's what Jesus said. If I'm going to jump and follow it, I'm going to follow faith before I follow family. Mm-hmm. See, when the Lord told me about bringing my wife and kids in, that's it. My wife wasn't saved at the time. But see, I'm going to follow Jesus. I made a decision. I was going to follow Jesus no matter what my wife did. Amen. We preach this family-oriented junk that is really is follow the family and not Jesus. We're more of this family, family, family stuff, and all it has done is raise people up to chase after their family rather than Jesus. And I found this out. You want to help your family, you follow Jesus. You do what Jesus said. You want to help them? Now, let me see. We got all this, you know, peace on earth stuff and all this kind of stuff. I want to read. In Luke, the second chapter, you remember with the birth of Jesus and the shepherds out in the field. Now, we read this and sing songs and all this, but Luke, the second chapter in verses 13 and 14 says this. It says, and suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, you know, we always have them say singing. He didn't sing, they said. They didn't sing glory to God in the highest, they said it. You know, we can't even read that in the Bible anymore. Everybody talks about the angels. Oh, what did they do? They were singing. You know, the Bible don't say they were singing. It never does. But people have been told that they were singing, and everybody believes that they were singing. And then they go on to things. Oh, yeah, they were singing glory to God in the highest. It never says that in the Bible. We can't even read. You know, somebody tells us something, we can't even read words anymore. Anyhow, it says, what they said, glory to God on the highest. And this is what he said, on earth peace. Now it says, goodwill toward men. But you know, the Bible don't say that. You know, it never said that. Now here's what the interlinear Greek New Testament, this is the literal Greek. Glory to God, glory in highest places to God on earth, peace among men of goodwill. The Bible in basic English says glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men whom he is well pleased. Luke 2:14 is in the 20th century New Testament says, glory to God on high and on earth peace among men whom he finds pleasure. You see, this is biblically accurate. Peace can never be to the person who is unsaved. Can never. They can't have peace. Without accepting Jesus, without being born again, God can guarantee no one peace because they won't have it. You can't have it. If this was peace to everybody, it wasn't peace to everybody. The angel didn't say that. See, this is why we're trying today as all this stuff, we're trying to end division. There's only one who can end division, and he must be received, and his name is Jesus. It can't happen any other way. You can have fake peace for 15 minutes. But, you see, you don't want the world. The world's peace is based on the situations of the time. That's why you cannot have it. If we're living in an age, if the Apostle Paul and Peter didn't lie that men were going to get worse and worse, how are you going to have peace and stop division if people are getting worse? How are you going to stop that? You need to understand as a Christian, your peace is not based on the situations and how things go in life. You can have peace in the worst situation. Peace is not something given to us that is based upon the natural. See, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You can walk in peace and at rest at all times. It's not something. When people say, pray for me, I need peace, what they're saying, I'm walking in the flesh and I'm having problems. Because if they're born again, peace is already in them. The Holy Ghost ain't nervous and making them nervous. Peace is in them. What you have to learn is to yield to the inside. To what's on the inside of you. I've learned that over time, you know. My flesh wants to get over into something else. But if I yield and look to the inside there's peace. There's peace that passes all understanding, guarding my hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace is there. But it's what you're yielding to. Now, that peace can only exist through birth. The new birth. You can't have it any other way. You can't get it. Trying to pray peace. I always like this. They go to the funerals and they pray peace on everybody there concerning the person dead. If they ain't born again, they ain't going to be at peace. Forget it. They could have the peace that the Bible's talking about. The peace that the Bible's talking about is not non-war. That's absolute stupidity. If it was non-war, then the book of Revelation, God is the biggest heathen and sinner on the earth. But see, most of the church is not born again. Most they call the church are not born again. They walk and live in the flesh. They follow a religion. They're following religious beliefs. This book that we have, that we follow, is a revelation by God only to born again people. It is not to the world. The world will get one revelation from God, and that is the knowledge of sin and their need for Jesus Christ. But if they don't take that, they don't get revelation beyond. And I can prove it through Scripture. Amen. We're always the church is always trying to teach sinners how to be good people. Well, I'm going to tell you what, ain't these devilish people today trying to teach them to do good? You wasting your time. We have enough trouble trying to get Christians to act like decent people. Hallelujah. Good preaching, Ed. Now listen, we want to talk about, because we're getting over the areas, we want to talk about this area of being disciples. Discipleship cannot exist without new birth. You can't. You can't become a disciple without new birth. You can have a new birth and never be a disciple. But you can't be a disciple without new birth. Just because a person gets born again, they're not a disciple. You don't become a disciple. A disciple is one who meets certain criteria. Jesus told us what the criteria are. We've already been reading them. You give up your life. You do these things. In Luke the 14th chapter, Luke the 14th chapter, verse 25, Jesus says this. We read along these things before. We read them at different places. But in Luke 14, verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them." Now look, this is a multitudes, Father. This is multitudes following. This isn't, you know, 150 people. You know, what do you think when you hear a multitude? Sound like 500? That's a multitude? No, it's a multitude. Well, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Wonder what he meant. Can we turn around and say to these people? "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There's qualification to discipleship. Many people are born again but never become a disciple because of their love life. It's what they love. You see, I realize I can't love Wanda more than Jesus. Amen. If I do, it's going to cost me and it's going to cost her. Mm-hmm. See, most people's loves are tied to what's around them physically. That's what love. If you love somebody, you walk close to Jesus. I learned that a long time. You walk close to Jesus. If you don't, you don't really love them. You only walk close to them for your benefit. That's what most people do. They only walk close to even their mate or their children. It's for their benefit. The average parent today don't even love their own children. They only do it and want their children because of their own lack and need of love. They're so weak in themselves. They need somebody else, a person to touch, to feel, to always be leaning on somebody. And their love is based mostly from the standpoint, because I got to have my kids loving me. What if they don't like me? I'm still going home, going to bed and sleep. But it isn't based in that. See, the love of God is what compels me. Amen. Not the love of people. The love of God. Because you know what? I can never walk in right love toward people without walking in the love of God. Because anything else will be selfish. Will be guilt toward me. And not toward the person. See, the best, it's like me. The best I can do for you is preach the truth. If I don't preach the truth, I don't love you. And the pulpits are full of unloving ministers that only say what they say to keep the people because they're afraid themselves. They need a crowd. They need people around them. You know, or I've heard ministers say this, "Well, if I preach it, they'll kick me out. I'll lose my income." Oh yeah, I've heard preachers say that. They don't love. Let's tell you, people don't love. They do what they do. Your motive. You got to find out why you do what you do. See, Jesus tells us here. He's saying what discipleship requires. There's got to be love. Now, Jesus, when he's talking about, there has to be, your love for God has to be paramount to everything. Why? Is God trying to steal? Is God this nervous God out here and that stuff? And he's so insecure. He has to have your love because, you know, he's sitting up on the throne. What if they don't like me? If the world falls apart, he's happy. He ain't sad. What's it for? I found this out about God a long, long time ago. Everything he compels of me is always for my benefit. God don't need it benefiting for him. He already has everything. He's our, what is it for? Because if I follow these truths, it blesses my life and others. Amen. That's what it does. Discipleship. There's no one. If a person is not a disciple, they're not a blesser. Oh, they can try to be nice people and everything else, but they're not a blesser of God. They're not. Discipleship is for this whole purpose. Is the fact as we, if I lose my life, if I bear my cross, I can become a disciple. Is number one, you can't get revelation from God without discipleship. This is why there's a lot of people who went and chased after the faith message to find out how to get so-called faith to work, but they never didn't do it to become a disciple or to follow Jesus. It was to get stuff. And many of them it never really worked for. They got a little bit here, a little bit there, but things never worked for them. It's like divine healing. I know this with most of the faith people, divine healing don't work. Why? Is number one, they want to be healed just because I want to be well so I can go do what I want to do. I want to feel good while I'm going to do my own thing. There's only one reason for Ed to be well, is to serve God. If I'm not going to serve God, I have no need for health. Best thing is I croak and go home and be with Jesus. And you too. You don't need health if you're not going to follow Jesus. You definitely get as much insurance as you can and as many doctors around you, gather them. Folks, it's coming to that. Don't be surprised. The games are coming to an end in the church. Is our purpose? What's our purposes? What are we doing? We're not trying to get by. That's not what this thing is. It's just, this stuff is real. I want divine health to come to the church. I have watched. I thought, you know, sickness and stuff was in the bed in the church years ago, but now sickness is the common thing in the spirit-filled people. It's as common as it is as anybody in the world that don't go to church. It's just as common. Well, see, when I see that, something goes off in my little pea brain up here, that little pea that rolls around in there back and forth. This little thing goes off me. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. But it seems it hasn't caught on in the church realm. I guess most people have a smaller pea in me. I really feel bad for them. If theirs is smaller than mine, you're in big trouble. Because I'm not a rocket scientist. I got to rely on the Holy Ghost in me. And something's wrong. And you know what happens? When I look on the inside, there's an on the inside. They're saying, something's wrong. It's not to be that way. So what do we got to do? We got to fix. There's only one way to fix it. You got to come back to truth. Truth has been left. That's why it exists. Truth's left. Is knowing the truth is what makes men free. The sad part today is many people think they're filled with truth and yet they can't walk in divine help. They can't walk in divine anything. They can't, and yet they think they're people, oh, we know the word. We know. Like, what on earth? No, they don't. I can know verses in my mind and say in my mind, but stuff that I'm living out in my heart's a whole different thing. Revelation comes from the inside. It's a, without the Holy Ghost, you can't get it. You can't get it. Now, we're going to go on and look here. We want to read here with Jesus. He said, if anybody comes to me, is what he said we had read. He hates his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life. So you know what he's talking about? The things that you consider so dear to you, you see how people are with their own life? See, it's like today, this whole coronavirus thing. People are scared to death because of their own life. You know what I am? I'm a dead man. Dead men ain't scared. You can't kill a dead man. The reason people are scared, the church is scared today, because it's full of people filled with their life. You need to die. Hallelujah. Glory to God, become a dead man. My life is not dear to me. The life of Christ is dear to me. My life life's not dear. My life is for giving up. That's what it's for. That's what I'm told. I'm supposed to lose it. If you're afraid of dying, it's because you ain't lost your life yet. You need to lose it. It's good to lose it because then you can't find it. Then you're in good shape. All right, I'm ready to serve God. This is getting good now. Now I'm just going to tell you this. This is why most Christians' faith won't work in the areas of healing. They can't get what they want because of the fear of death. If you lose your life, you don't care anymore. Now your faith can work. Because now there's only one place to trust. Ain't your life no more. You don't have one. Hallelujah. And there's only one who's alive. Hallelujah. And he's in me. Glory to God. It's getting good. You see, none of this discipleship, the stuff that we're doing here, discipleship is not something to be hard. It leads you to the place of freedom. If you'll follow these things, this is the place where you get to walk in glory. This is the place where you go. They preached it. Why? Because preachers who have no revelation try to explain this stuff to people. People, men who have never walked in glory, trying to tell people about glory. What do they know? Nothing. I'll tell you, there's glory to be had. There's glory to be walked in. And it's found when Ed's dead and God's alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because that's the place that your faith is free to operate. As long as your faith is tied to your life, you're in trouble. That's right. But when your faith is totally in His life, not in Mama's life, and in Daddy's life, and somebody else's life, you want to be a blessing to them? You want to have something to offer them? Quit making them God. Quit making them number one. Make Jesus number one. You die. Give up your life, what you thought was important. Pick up His life. I'll tell you, you'll have glory on you. And I'll tell you, people want some glory. People want some glory today. We need some glory today. Hallelujah. We want to bring glory back with a carnal church. With a church that's full of its life. With a people that their lives are dear to them. It ain't going to work that way. Hallelujah. It wants to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. Now, this is what Jesus goes on to say. Now, this is Jesus' talk, and here's what he says. Why? Because, see, when it comes to discipleship, there's a cost counting. See, salvation was free. Being a disciple isn't. Be a disciple costs. If you want to walk in the place of glory, it's going to cost you. But I'm going to tell you what, the little bit that you're going to pay, for the glory, as Paul said, is revealed in you. It's a little thing. Now listen. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make a war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Now listen to what he says. So likewise. Who's he talking to? He's talking about people, discipleship here. This is a discipleship discussion. Which they don't talk about. They don't talk about this discipleship. Why? Because this stuff makes people nervous. And the seeker friendly ain't got time for nervous because they're trying to stay as much away from God as they can. So you don't get in. You don't want a revelation, man. This will kill you. He said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you know what scares the church for that? Because people are afraid they might have to give up everything. And they'll make it, oh, God don't want you to give up everything. God wants, now you understand this. I'm just going to tell you simply how this works. Do you know why we don't see the glory of God? Because We want God to give us all that He has while we hold on to everything we have. Why? We don't have a partnership with God. There is no partnership. It's only a one-way street. It's a Santa Claus. He's a Santa Claus, and He blesses me whenever I want it. And I'm the guy sitting over here. Look, you have no business asking God for things if He can't ask you for your things. Now, some people, that's not scary. To me, I like it because He has a lot more than I got. People are so stupid that preachers talk all this nonsense. Well, you don't have to give up everything. I want to give up everything. I want what He got. Dear Lord, what stupid idiots! I want what He got, dear Lord. Take it all! I can have anything you got, dear Lord. Well, that was a bad trade, wasn't it? The scared church, the fearful church that hangs on to its old life, afraid I'm going to give up my life and end up with something worse. You know who you're working with? You know who you're hooked up to? Oh, we talk, yeah, I'm with the God of heaven. But you can't quite trust Him so much, I tell you, you gotta watch it, you know. God is a giver. That is within His nature. He is not a taker, He's a giver. He wants to do everything is to give us more of what He has. And that's why in this life, we don't want to, you know, it doesn't mean, I don't know what God would want you to give or wants to deal with you on. But here's one thing, we know this. There was a guy who came to Jesus. And he loved his stuff. And Jesus said he had to give it all up if he wanted and come and follow Him. See, some people, you know, some things in life you're going to have to give up. Wherever your love's at, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to lay aside? When I started off, I came to the thing where I realized I had to lay down Wanda, my wife, and children and say, Lord, if my wife don't follow me, because I thought, yeah, we have two kids, and I thought, well, if my wife don't go along, what am I going to do? Am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to follow my family? What am I going to do? And I sat down to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I made my decision. I said, Lord, no matter what she does, what happens, I'm going to follow You. You see, I set an order. Most people will live their whole life and never set anything in order. And they always, but they're always asking God for way out there. They want, yeah, give me that stuff, give me that stuff. What is it that you love? The best thing you can do is release what you really like. You got to learn to release. I've had to learn over time. I've had to release. Lord, if You want me to do this, I'll just do it. Whatever, You just tell me what You want, I'll do it. Sometimes it's hard on Ed's flesh. But Ed has to sit down and see, I have to make a determination. See, I started a building. I watched this over the years. I watched how many people today, they're heathens and don't want to follow Jesus because of the ungodly Christians around them. Who started off and told people about them liking Jesus, but you know what? They didn't make any commitment and now they're living like hell. And these people say, see, that stuff ain't nothing. Oh, yeah. See, we need to tell people, don't get in this game unless you're going to play it. No, we don't want that. We want to lie to people and make them think they're going to end up in heaven when they're not going to. Because they ain't going to make a commitment to nothing. This isn't fire insurance. This is a life. See, we're disciples here. That's what we're disciples. Hallelujah. We're the people of a commitment. We make a commitment. And whatever, you know, God just wants you to come to a place. If you'll fully commit, He's fully committed to you. He wants you fully committed to Him. Hallelujah. Why? Because He wants to pour His glory out. He is never holding back. Never. When people say, well, God's holding back for a reason. No, He's not. I become the dam. He never is. I stop the glory. He never stops it. The glory is always available. I become the dam by what I do. Amen. Well, God's not healing me for a reason. Yeah, get saved. Quit acting like a heathen. Blaming God for things not being right. No. God is not holding back. There's times that I've stubborn, and you know, I've gone through things where, you know, it took me time. But in that time period, I had to learn things. I had to learn things to allow Him to bless. He never held back. He has never held back. These people say this stuff, that's the biggest lie you ever heard. Well, God's holding back healing. I'm sorry, healing's always present. If I'm not receiving it, I became a dam. World, where am I the dam? What do I mean? It's me. It's always us. And we really, see, He's not trustworthy if He's holding back. How can you trust? See, there can't be any. See, you can't say, well, He's holding back for a reason. No, you just told me one thing. You don't trust. That's all you told me. Because you can't trust. You think He won't give it to you. See, how could you believe you received it? So your prayer life, you weren't acting in faith in your prayer life. You couldn't have believed you received it if He's holding back for a reason. See, we have all these religious games we play and all this religious stuff. We don't stop and think for 10 seconds about what we're doing. The greatness about my God is He always wants to be the blesser. That's who He is. He's the blesser. That's what He is. He can't become something different. He doesn't become what men say He is just because they say it. He's always the blesser. I am always seeking revelation to hook up with that blessing. I'm always seeking to know Him better so I can flow with Him. So all the blessing He wants to do, He can do it. Somebody got to become a river. Why not us? I want to tell you what, if you want to be a dam, go to another church. I don't want to be a dam. I want to be a river. I want to be a river. You know what? I don't flow enough. Why? I ain't arrived yet. Hallelujah. But there's things I know how to flow with. There's things I know. But I tell you, I need more. I need more revelation. I need more understanding on things. But the more I know, the more I can yield to Him, the more I can trust Him, the more I can let Him have His way and See, the dead man's wonderful, you know. The dead man's wonderful. You know, you go down the morgue, you go in the morgue, you can poke the dead people in. Don't bother. You run in there and call them names and stuff. They don't care. They don't get mad. Well, so-and-so said such and such about me. Oh, you're too much alive. That's your problem. You're too alive. What's wrong with you? Why don't you die and shut up? Hallelujah. That's good preaching, folks. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to read some more of these things about this thing here. This is what Jesus said. Salt is good. Now, He went on making this description, and He said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then He says, listen, it is neither fit for the land nor for the dung heap, but men throw it out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. See, you start in this thing, you lose your flavor, you can end up thrown out. Jesus didn't believe in this once saved, always saved stuff. You go over and read John 15. John 15, He said, any branch that's in me doesn't bear fruit, He said, is cut off and thrown into the fire. Ain't no sinner in Him. Ain't no sinner in Him. You know who bears fruit? There's only one group that bears fruit, and Jesus told us who that was, and that was in the parable of the sower. There was only one group that bared fruit. The other three groups are cut off. If you don't bear fruit, you can't be His disciple. It says so in John 15. See, these are things required. Why? Disciples produce fruit. Many people are so-called believers, and they are for a time. The parable of the sower says so. They are for a time. But when persecution and affliction comes because of the word, adios amigos. I'm going to go do something else. No. I'm not going to. No. This stuff's too much. See, you want to be disciples. Why? Because disciples, they just keep being disciples. They just keep being. They just keep on going. They just keep on going. Disciples, why? Because disciples are committed to something. Disciples have sat down and looked at the value of things, of what is important to start and finish. That's a disciple. And you know what? We are so sad today in the church because there's very few. People say we have discipleship programs. They don't, mostly. I never had to go to a discipleship program. All I'd do is read the Bible, pray, and listen to the Holy Ghost, and He'd tell me what to do. People go to the discipleship programs and that stuff, trying to find what it takes to be a disciple, and they don't deal them with the hard stuff. They don't deal them and set them down and say, look, this is something done in the beginning. When you start off, you should have a commitment starting off. That's where we get people. We don't. We preach a gospel. Just come and get Jesus. Oh, He's just so wonderful. He's so good. And they come. And that's why Billy Graham said, many of the people that came to my meetings got saved. They never followed Jesus. Why? They never became disciples. What good did it do to run them through that? Now they'll live the rest of their life walking around talking like they're a Christian and they don't even follow Jesus. What good is any of that? Why don't we tell, hold it. This Jesus is someone to serve. We confess Him as Lord. It means He's our Master. No one ever believed Jesus was Lord if they still thought that was just, that was like calling Him Mr. Jesus. It's Lord. In other words, He's Master. He's King in charge of me. I no longer have a life. If you ask people, do they ever ask people, do you really want to give up your life? See, people say, do you really want coming to Jesus? I sat for months trying to figure out if I was going to really give up my life before I accepted Jesus. See, I was very fortunate. I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and not some church. Because the churches would just told me, just come and accept Jesus, all will be all right. I'd never made a commitment. But I sat down. And I realized when the Lord spoke to me one day and said to me, as a sinner, He said, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. My God, the church preaches closet Christianity today. God said to me, there is no such thing. You're either in this or you're not. Amen. I had to decide, am I going to follow this thing? Is this thing I'm going to follow? I can't come to this. I'm ashamed of Him. I don't confess Him before men. He said, I won't confess you before the Father. Amen. See how you end up in heaven with that one. You don't have to wait for St. Peter at the gate. You won't have a gate to talk to. Let's get real about this stuff. But see, they're hard sayings. I had to decide, am I going to follow this thing? What am I going to do? I have a choice about life. I have a choice. Now, am I going to start the tower and not finish this thing? You know, the average person does. They start the tower and never finish it. The average person that comes to Christ today never finishes the tower. And becomes, it's a mocking of Christianity. And I feel bad. The reason they don't finish, because nobody ever told them when they came to start what it was about. Made them think that this salvation stuff just works and takes over. It don't work and take over. There's about a commitment to it. And I have to make it. But you understand this. This is what the new birth's about. The real new birth gives you the ability that you can live this thing. But it's still going to take your will. Your will doesn't go away. My will has never gone away. I still have my will. And my will determines whether I follow God or I don't follow God. That you never, you don't lose your will in the new birth. You get a new nature, but there's still the flesh and the new nature. And by your will, you decide which one you're going to follow. You decide. But nobody's telling people that. See, you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to decide. Am I going to let the new nature going to reign and rule? Am I going to allow it? I want you to see this in Mark. This was after Jesus gave the parable of the sower. He gave the parable of the sower, but He didn't explain it. But I want you to see this is what happened and what Jesus said. This is a wonderful revelation. I got this revelation when I was a young Christian.
And the reason for this is one of the reasons why God reveals so much things to me is by these revelations. And this is what you need to understand, these things. If you want revelation of God, you got to commit to God. I saw this, and it's one of the things is I committed to be a disciple because I found this out. If you're not committed to be a disciple, don't bother trying to get a bunch of revelation. You can sit under preachers who give revelation and you won't pick it up. That's what happened with Jesus. Now, Jesus in Mark the 4th chapter told the parable of the sower. Now this is, understand this, he didn't explain it. He didn't explain it. He just gave it. Now, in verse 10 it says this, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable." Now listen, those around him, in other words, when he was alone, there was ones with him. See, there was more than 12 disciples. There was 12 that were picked to be close to him, but there's others who followed after him. These are disciples. These are people who follow after him. These are the guys like Peter said. Peter told, he spoke to him. They said, "Well, what about us, Lord? We gave up everything to follow you." And then he told them what they could have. You know what? All these people, I love these so-called faith preachers that preach, finances. And then they use that thing where Peter was and said, "See, God will give you households and lands and all that stuff." That's for disciples. That's not for everybody. Amen. Everybody don't get that. It's only disciples. Those are the ones who gave up everything. You don't qualify unless you're a person. Dead men can get anything. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Woo! A disciple's a dead man. Hallelujah! Woo! God, preach me happy. That anointing comes. Glory to God. Anyhow, now listen to what Jesus says to him. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." To who? To them. He didn't say to anyone. Now listen what he says. "But to those who are outside, all things are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, may not perceive, and hearing they may not hear and nor not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." How many people, how many churches preach this stuff? Revelation is for disciples. Revelation is for disciples, for people who give up their life to follow Jesus. Because what? You get revelation. See, I got that revelation when I was a young Christian. I read this one day and I thought, never heard anybody ever preach it. I never heard him. I'm reading this thing and I thought, my God. This is the best part of this thing. I mean, hey, the parable explained is good, but this to me revolutionized my life. When I started realizing I give my life to Him, I'll get revelation. Revelation, it's meant for me. This is why Christians, you could sit in meetings where God's given revelation, the man's anointed and he's preaching stuff, and yet people don't hear things. They won't hear it. Why? You don't hear things because of your physical ear. If God is not revealing, I don't care how much I'm talking. God's a revealer. "No man comes to the Son except the Father draw them." See, we think we just, they were sitting in a meeting, they heard. I don't mean they heard a thing. You know, there's some people who are sitting in meetings, they're never going to hear a thing. I'm never going to hear nothing. Some Christians ain't going to go, they're not going to go nowhere. Because they're never going to become a disciple. God does not cast pearls to the swine. See, we don't like that terminology. We don't like those things. We don't want to say them in a church. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of pig churches. There's loads of them. They're pig churches. They're swine. And God will not bring revelation. What they need is somebody coming and begin to teach them. You got to become a follower. And if you're not going, we need to learn to tell people, if you're not going to follow, you're not going to forget it. Calling prayer lines ain't going to change it.
See, when I get revelation, it's my encounter with God. Why? I found this out. There's people want me to have an encounter with God, and then they, by proxy, they get it from me. But then you never have the encounter with God. I did. And see, I'm the guy that knows God. Don't you want to be on the other side of that, don't you? See, disciples are on the other side of it. The disciples are on the side where they have encounters with God. Glory to God. That's what it is. Disciples have encounters with God. I want to be a disciple. Don't you? Why? I want an encounter with God. I want God to speak to me. I want God to reveal Himself to me. I might say things to you, but it requires the Holy Ghost in you to have the encounter with God. I don't care how anointed I am. It requires the Holy Ghost in you. Oh, you got the Holy Ghost in you. You're born again. You got the Holy Ghost in you. Hallelujah. You can have an encounter. See, that's why I want to lose my life, God. God, I want to lose my life. Hallelujah. Lord God, I want to be a dead man. I want to be a disciple. Everything that I have belongs to you. Hallelujah. Because you've already decided everything you have belongs to me. See, He's waiting for my decision. I belong to you. Whatever you want, Lord God, I'll do it. Wherever you'd have me go, I'll do it. Yeah, I remember in Bible school, I sat in a class behind a couple in front. Everybody had, there were certain mission classes that you had that everybody went to. So it was sort of an introduction about missions. I remember sitting in a missions class, and in front of me was a couple. It was this guy and his wife. And they were supposed to, God's called them to pastor. And I used to think with her, I wanted to put a plastic bag over her head and tie it. Because all she would do all the time, I don't know why I have to take these classes. I ain't going to no mission field. And I used to sit there in mission class and say, pray, God, whatever you do, don't let them go into the ministry. God, if that man wants to go, but don't let that evil woman go with him. God, if she drops dead, people shouldn't be around her. She was nothing but rebellious. She wasn't going to do the will of God for nothing. Shall I tell you what? I'll just tell you this simply. She was never going to get into the will of God until she was willing. Say, God, if you want me to go in a mission field, I'll go. I'll go any place you want me to go. See, you don't want anybody in a church like that. You don't want, I'm not called to this. I don't give a rip what you think you're called to. You need to be obedient to whatever God wants you to do, to go wherever He wants you to go, because you have no right in His standing to ask Him to bless you and expect Him to be willing to do whatever you want when you're unwilling to do what He wants. See, I make myself, it doesn't matter what He wants. I might not feel called. I don't care if I feel called to something. It doesn't matter. But if He says go, then it's Mr. Ed goes. That's it. Yes, yes, Massa. That's what it is. I'm going. Whatever you say, why? It's always to my benefit. It's always to my benefit. Always. And see, we got to get that within ourselves. See, when I was a young Christian, I got Kenneth Hagin's book on Don't Blame God. One of the best books ever got in my life. You know, go buy one. Go online. You can get them. You can go on and get them through, you know, Amazon. You can buy them and that stuff. Buy just a little book. And sit and read that about 450 times till you get it, where you stop looking. God is ever the problem. And the fact, if something ain't working, it's me. Kenneth Hagin wrote that book, and I'll tell you, every Christian ought to read that book. See, it'll change your approach to God. This is why many people don't get prayers answered, they want things, even when they want to and they want to do right, is because they approach God as being the holdback, that I'm trying to get Him to do something. It's always Ed that needs the change. God never needs changed. God never needs changed. Ed needs changed. Boy, when I found that out, made life simple. He's great and we're wondering about me. But it comes down. It's a very simple life. It's a simple life. See, these things are very easy. When I know from the side, He's the giver, I have to find out how I need to respond to Him. What is? If I missed it, well then, what do I need to change? It makes things very easy for me. I know which direction to start looking. I'm not looking from Him. Why is He holding back? It isn't about He's not holding back. What am I doing to stop the move of God flowing? What am I doing? See, you come to the place. Sometimes the Bible talks about faith and patience. Do you know you're in that position right now, that He's working in your patience? See, you have to know that. We see you better find out instead of complaining. Well, I don't know why this ain't changing. I want to, God, what are they? See, you're over, you get listening and you find out. This is all about growing up. This is all about the disciple. See, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not a sprinter. I'm in it for the long run. You know, as a kid, I was a sprinter, and I used to run races, and I was a really good, fast sprinter. I never cared to run long distance. And I got older, I found out I could run long distance. I didn't know that. You know why I didn't know that? Never ran long distance. You know, I always like these people say, I can't run long distance. You ever run one? No. Well, you find something out in life. You know, most people, they ain't doing things because they say they can't do them, and they're the faith people. I can't do that. And I went out and found out I could run long distances. The first time I ever went out to run long distance, this is back before I was saved. I had a knee operation, had cartilage removed. My knee cartilage tore and had removed it. The doctor said to me, he said, you'll never notice that cartilage is gone. He said, if you make, keep your legs strong. He said, the cartilage is there to keep your legs, because if your legs don't stay in alignment. He said, if you used to keep your muscles strong, he said, it'll stay in alignment. I've never had any trouble with that. So this knee has just been just as strong. So he said, we go out and do things. And so I decided once my leg got in shape and he said I could go out and work out again, I decided I was going to go run. First time I ran 4 miles. First time I went out. Sinner. The guy that can't run long distance, I decided I'm going to start running long distances. And I went out and ran 4 miles. Came back, surprised me so much, I don't know what to think. And I mean, that was a knee that was just, you know, I just got out from surgery and could go ahead and start using it. So I found out I could. I used to run, you know, I don't do it today. I'd run 10 miles every day. I'd go out every day and run. I'd go out and run 10 miles like nothing. But see, all those things God used over time is showing me. See, because we're in a race. This is about persevering. This is about the long haul. That's the life of a disciple. That's discipleship. Discipleship, you're in a family. You know, we're in this family and we're in it for the whole. I'm in it for eternity. See, I'm running a race. I'm looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. This is what you and I are running in. This is what we're in. We're disciples to this thing. We're dead men running. Isn't that nice? We're dead. See, you know what? I don't get out of breath. See, I don't get out of breath in this race. I ain't getting out of breath in this race. I'm sorry, I'm running. I'm looking under you. Dead men don't have problems breathing. See, I can keep this thing. As long as when I come out and I start living again, every time I get wore out. You will find anybody who gets worn out and fails, it goes to the emphasis of the ministry. Oh yeah, you know, people in the ministry, they get, you know, they have breakdowns and they have all this. Yeah, they get living in the flesh. That's what happens. They come back to life and then they go living in the flesh and they have breakdowns. That's what happens. See, as long as I stay dead, we ain't got no trouble. Dead men don't break down. Dead men never have any kind of weird thing. Their mind goes on and they get, dead men don't, because they don't have a mind. I don't have a mind. I have the mind of Christ. I gave mine up a long time ago. Wasn't worth having anyhow, but, you know, I didn't give nothing up. I mean, I traded that sucker in. I pretty person have ever got it. It was a poor thing. It was so messed up. Anyhow, I hope nobody else ended up with it. Hallelujah. But I got the mind of Christ. The best thing that ever happened. And see, that's what we have. We're disciples. The best thing you can have, you're a disciple. See, you invite people. Jesus said this. Jesus is going to leave the earth. And he says this, and we'll close it. He says to his disciples, they're standing there, they're going to meet him. He says, go out to all the world. He said, preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. Gee, he didn't say make believers. That's all we do is make believers today. We don't make disciples. Now, you didn't understand this disciple thing. Now, some people, the King James says to teach people, but really, it's about discipleship. The word nations there, we need to understand. They put the word nation there. It could be translated, but we need to understand in their language of their time. That's an Eastern book. And he's talking to people who were covenant people. Israel was covenant people with God. And they got born again, these guys, so they're in a new covenant, but they're covenant people. And when he said nations, loads of times in the New Testament, that word is either translated heathen or Gentile.
You go in and make disciples of the heathens or the Gentiles. Go to the nations. That's what a nation... Nations at that time didn't mean for them just other countries. It meant unbelieving people. The unbelief, people who don't have a covenant. That's who the Gentile was. That's who the heathen was. They were without. All through Scripture, the Old Testament was the same way. The people outside of Israel were the heathens. They were the nations. See, we read it in our little English, you know, in American junk, and we don't know what the stuff means. And so what he told them, and you know what they did? They didn't do it. They sat around in Jerusalem till God got them kicked out of town. Then they started going to the heathen. They didn't believe the heathen. See, they were still following Judaism. Judaism was this. You're under God's covenant. You don't go into a heathen's house. You don't even go into. See, the Jews didn't even go into the house of those people. And what does God do? Peter one day has to give him a vision. This guy Cornelius gets a vision. Cornelius is a Gentile heathen. And says, you know, go send a Peter to come up here and preach to you. So he sends him. God gives Peter a vision. Peter comes, and Peter and the other Jews with him are shocked because the Gentiles got saved and fell with the Holy Ghost. It shocked them. And here Jesus had told them, why would you go preach the nation? It ain't going to happen. You see, they're religious, just like we get religious and stupid. They were religious and stupid. So if you did stupid, you just in the same club. Don't worry about it. We can get. See, God was patient with them and gave them time. He'll give us time too. But, so what they did, they went and preached. And you know what Peter had to do? He had to go back to Jerusalem and explain to the rest of the Jews there what happened. Now look, God filled them with the Holy Ghost. The reason God filled them with the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues immediately, because they could have never believed that that could ever happen to the heathens or the nations. They could actually become disciples. See, you haven't listened to everything Jesus said either. Even if it's written on pages in a book you have. Jesus spoke to them and they didn't listen to it. They didn't think it was really going to happen. They heard it in their religious minds. But you see, God is interested in this. He's interested in disciples. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in disciples. Disciples will carry out his plan. See, that's what you are. You're a disciple. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. You see, and let me just say this to you. The communion table is for disciples. The communion table can become death to religious people. So Paul spoke to the church at Corinth about their communion service, and he said, many are weak and sick and die prematurely because they don't judge themselves. The disciple judges himself. The disciple, that's part of discipleship. Disciple, you'll always find a disciple. Disciples judge themselves. See, that's why that heathen over there in Singapore telling people you don't have to repent. He ain't making disciples. Oh, he'll make followers of him. But he ain't gonna make followers of Jesus. Why? Because disciples judge themselves. Disciples judge themselves. They don't say, hey, if I sin, I'm forgiven automatically. I don't have to repent. I don't have to. I'm going to tell you what, I ain't getting in his boat. We ain't going there. I mean, 1 John 1:9 was written to the world. There wasn't one letter we have was written to the world that's in the New Testament. All of it was written to the church. The revelations for the church. What would it do any good for a sinner to confess his sin? You don't get saved confessing your sin to begin with. Man, I would still be today trying to remember all the things I needed to, because I tell you, I had so many sins, no way I could ever remember everything I did. My God, I did more stuff than probably in one night. It would take me years to try to figure it all out to what I needed to repent. But I didn't do that. I got saved calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. That was good news to it. Hallelujah. See, he knew all my sins. See, what I need to do is get born again. And see, we got born again. We're children of God. We are born again.
We're disciples. That's what this church is about, disciples. This is one of the things that's difficult for many people coming here to church, because it requires discipleship to sit and listen to this. It's hard to listen to, because people don't want to become disciples. They want to have their religious beliefs. They want to have their stuff. You know, sometimes it's hard. I had to learn when I started off. It can be hard listening to Jesus. And today, we don't have a lot of preaching about what Jesus said. We have men preaching all kinds of stuff, but they're not saying what Jesus said. And yet we're trying to reach the place where Jesus reveals His glory. And if we listen to what He says, it's never to hurt you or harm you. Amen. He will never. He's not out here to destroy you. He's not out here to hurt you in any way. He sees there's things that I could say today. There's things that you have and longings in your heart. He wants to fulfill them more than you do. You don't want them fulfilled as nearly as much as He wants to fulfill them. So He's not speaking to us. He's not taking. He ain't nothing but a giver. I know He's a giver because He turned me into one. It's amazing. He couldn't have made me into something He's not. And He's a giver. And see, today He's a giver. Communion's about who? The one we belong to. The one that we're committed to. This is the one. It is worth it to be His disciple. Amen. See, and I can't make that commitment for you. That's a commitment you have to make to discipleship. See, that's a commitment. Maybe you've already, but I don't know about you. I have to make commitments often sometimes. Sometimes I go through things in life and I'll tell you what, I think I'm going to change. I'm just going to do better at this thing. And the next day I didn't do better. And I need to get up again, but we commit to it because, see, I'm committed to this thing. I'm not committed to falling. I'm committed to making it. If I fall, I'm committed to getting up. I'm not, you know, I know what it is to fall. I know what it is to fail. I know what it is to miss it. But I'm committed because I'm born again. And my nature is to succeed in Christ Jesus. That's my nature. That's my nature. And I'm going to keep following that nature. And I'll follow because if I keep following that nature, I will succeed. I will succeed. Oh, the devil will go to you, you've missed it too many times. Well, that ain't ever happened. If you missed it too many times, the devil wouldn't tell you. God would. Now, number one, if He ain't said nothing, you just keep getting up.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He said if you fall, you fell seven times. He said He would raise you up. He's going to keep getting you back up. That's what He's in the getting up business. And communion to us is right. This table is for the disciple. There's many believers. But this table is for the disciples. If a believer is going to commit to be a disciple, come to the table. But if you're not going to commit to, if this is just a religious thing, this is not a place to play. This is not the place you play. We don't play with this thing. We're not playing. Hallelujah. We come to this table. Why? Because we're committed to the one who we're reminded of at this table. We're committed to Him. Hallelujah. I'm not coming to the table because I'm perfect. I'm coming to the table because of His perfection. I'm coming to the table because of His glory. I must partake of what He is if I want to become anything. I must continually be taking of what He is. I must continually, as my walk is to yielding myself to Him. I must continue. It's not a once and done thing. It's all the time, committing myself. This is the way. I'm a disciple. I'm following Jesus. I tell you what, some days you got to shoot yourself. You got to die again. You know, you just got to, no, it's been too much of me, Lord. Let's get the gun out again. And there's too much of you alive. Let's stop this. You know, you have to do that. Some days you do real good and you stay dead and you believe God and you walk and it's great. Hallelujah. But some days you don't. But we come to the table to remind it. It's because of Him. It's His life. It's His life that makes His work. You were born again to succeed. And being born again, you have the ability within you to succeed. It's already in you. You have it. The grace of God is for those. Really, it's for everybody who believes, but it only really works for the disciple. Many people believe and it don't see much grace work for them. But the ones that are committed to Jesus, man, I'm going to tell you what, you have grace. You can stop and say today, hallelujah. See, it doesn't, I missed it. See, if you missed it, why? You can confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just think about this. It's just as if you never sinned.
That's why he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. You run in the door and say, Daddy, you know what? I did stupid. Man, I did, it was wrong and I blew it, but I want to thank you. And he said, you know what's here? There's grace here to help you in your need. You know what you need? He said, you know what you need? It's not another whooping. You need grace. You need grace is what, and you know what? I got it. He said, I got it. He said, child, come on. You come here. I have grace in time of need and you're in need. So this is the right place to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you today and we can stand in your face not by our perfection. Thank God. If I had approached you on anything that I did, or my goodness, my words, it wouldn't be any good. But Lord God, we approach you on a righteousness that was given to us by faith, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We stand in your presence today. We're your children. Hallelujah. And Lord God, we're not ones that just believe. We're the people who are followers. We're the people, Lord God. We're here. Lord, our whole intent is to walk with you and to be your servant and to follow your plans and your purposes. That's why we're here. Lord God, this communion table, it reminds us of the great price and what you did in your wonderful love and mercy for us. And Lord God, we approach this, Lord God, and we do it reverently, but also, Lord, excitedly. Hallelujah. To be reminded of your goodness and your mercy to humanity. Lord God, what a mission you put in our lives. Hallelujah. Your glory. And Father God, you asked us to commit. And it wasn't, you told us, Lord God, the way that we were supposed to love. You put the Holy Ghost in us who shed your love abroad in our hearts. So Lord God, we can love you most. We know how to love. We know how to walk in it. We know how to live in it. Lord God, we know how to put you first. Hallelujah. And we want to thank you, Lord God. Lord, we're going to be just like our masters. Lord God, our master who gave his life, who laid everything down for others, we can do the same thing. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm just glad that my life's not first anymore. I'm so glad that my life isn't first anymore. Hallelujah. I'm so glad there's a life that is so worth putting first, and it's Jesus. It's that which John says was that eternal life. Oh, that's what he is. He is that eternal life. Oh, my, my. Oh, my. Hallelujah. And you gave us that eternal life. And as we take these elements today, we're reminded of that eternal life. And we take ourselves today and we commit ourselves to discipleship. We commit ourselves to be your disciple. Hallelujah. It's to do your will, Lord God. It's to be a wonderful servant. Hallelujah. Following you. And we thank you, Lord God. Surely you know our need for your grace to help us in this great venture that we're on in the discipleship. We surely do need grace. And because we're born again, grace is given in its fullness to us to fulfill your plans and purposes. So today, Lord God, we take the hand of faith and reach out and take the grace of God. We take a hold of it. We believe we receive the grace of God to fulfill and become the disciples that you desire us to be and fulfill your will and your purposes, Lord God. Lord, not for natural ability, but supernatural ability that will work in us, Lord God, that we overcome, Lord God, those things in the natural that have caused us in the past to stumble and trip around. Lord God, we will walk past those things in these days to come. Lord God, the things that held us back will not hold us back anymore. Lord God, we will walk with the fullness of your glory upon us in the name of Jesus Christ. We will achieve, Lord God, the things that you have designed for us and called us to. We will fulfill them in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, again, not by our ability, your grace working mightily in us. Hallelujah. And I thank you for it. We have it. It's in us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, the great teacher. Lord, Holy Spirit, you know that each one of us, there's things that we need to be taught. There's things that we need to be brought to our understanding. And Holy Spirit, we're relying and trusting in you. And Holy Spirit, we know that you will carry out in us what Jesus said you would do.
You'll guide us and lead us into all the truth. You will take what belongs to Jesus and you'll reveal it to us. And we're disciples. And disciples, Jesus said, these things are given for you to understand. The mysteries of the kingdom are for us. So we thank you, Lord God. There's nothing hidden from us. Hallelujah. Lord God, the things that may be mysteries to others will not be mysteries to us. We will understand and know and comprehend, and we will able to do them and carry them out in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Father, what a wonderful day this is. What a wonderful day to be a disciple. What a wonderful day to belong to a wonderful Master. What a glorious day. So we now approach these communion elements and we thank you, Lord, Lord God. These are a blessing to us. Lord God, they're not a curse. Lord, we're not going to leave in weakness and frailty. We're going to leave in strength and boldness in the name of Jesus Christ because of who we belong to. And we belong to you. And we declare ourselves today dead. Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus. And we declare Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may take your seat. Hallelujah. And I asked our servers to come and we'll pass the elements out to you.